Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 13, Hidden Prophecies of the End Times.
Guess what? If you take the whole Bible, the Greek and Hebrew, and you translate it back over into Numbers, there's a pattern going through it. And it tells which manuscript is white, right, where it's right, and where it's wrong. And I'm going to tell you something about Revelation chapter 11 that the Americans proves, and the ancient manuscripts do too, by the way, that the two witnesses are absolutely not two people. They are a corporate body of people, a very large corporate body of people that are witnessing all over the globe. First of all, let me tell you, it says that that it's the great city that they preach in. Have you ever noticed in the book of Revelation, three times he tells us what the great city is, and not one time is it Jerusalem? The two witnesses are not preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. They're preaching on the streets of the great city. Okay? Revelation 13 and 10, 16 and 19, 17 and 18, they all say the great city is Babylon. You mean the two witnesses are preaching in Babylon and not Jerusalem? That's right. That's what it says. Clear as nose on your face. Well, where's Babylon? Remember I told you the other day, well, some of you probably weren't here. The other day I was telling you there are more than one Babylon. America is a melting pot of the whole world. It's a Babylon. But it's not the greatest manifestation of Babylon. The greatest manifestation of Babylon is the whole world. Because the whole world came from Babel. The world was one once. And they decided to do the same thing they're deciding to do now. They were going to build them a religious kingdom. And God said, uh-oh, we can't have this, you know. So He confounded their languages, spread them out on the one continent, broke up the continent in the days of Peleg, spread the continent out to separate these people. Okay? And so Babylon, in the largest sense, is the whole world. Remember, Jesus sent forth His two witnesses to be witnesses in every place that He was about to come. He's going to send the two witnesses all over the world. To Jerusalem too, but all over the world. Okay? And the Bible also says in the text that they were a corporate body. You know, for instance, verse 8. I didn't plan to speak on this, but I'm just going to give you a touch of it. And their dead body. You say, David, mine says bodies. Well, that's because it didn't make sense to them. They had to put that S there. But there isn't any S in the numeric. There's none there whatsoever. It's singular. Now, how do you have two people that have one body? Or how do you have any multiplication of people, two or more, that have one body? Unless it's a corporate body. There's only one way you can do that. In the original, it was body. Okay? Watch. Let's see.
And from among the peoples, verse 9, from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead body. 3 days and a half. You know what that is? That's 3.5 years. You know why they're looking upon it? From among the peoples, tribes, and tongues? It's not because they're watching them on TV. It's because they're going to be killed in their streets. For 3.5 years, they're going to be killed. From the time of the mark of the beast on, when they refuse it and they keep on witnessing, they're going to be killed on the streets of Babylon. Okay? And they suffer not their dead bodies. That's plural. So how do you have a group of people that has only one body? You're talking about a corporate body. Suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. This is what the Lord told me before He showed this to me. That the two witnesses were like the disciples sent out two by two. They were a corporate body of people that had this anointing and the power of Moses and Elijah upon them. Boy, the saints are going to be powerful in these days, folks. These are not just two people. This is a large portion of the body of Christ. The people that are going to be martyred for witnessing to Christ. And they're going to have the power of Moses and Elijah on them. Are you getting tingly? You feel that? Yeah. God is going to do something awesome. You say, well, go back to verse 8. And their dead body lieth in the streets of the great city, which as I pointed out to you, the three verses in Revelation tell you that's Babylon, not Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. What did Jesus call spiritually Sodom and Egypt? The whole world. As it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. See? The righteous came out of Sodom, and it was burned up. Sodom represented the whole world. See? And Egypt, what are we talking about here? All of the people of God came out of Egypt. Wherever they were, they come out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, you see? The whole world. Well, it says, their dead bodies are on the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Where was the Lord crucified? Outside the city. What's outside the city? Babylon is outside the city. There's only one city. The kingdom of God. And outside the city is Babylon. That's where He was crucified. You know what He told us to do? Hebrews, He told us to do the exact same thing. Oh. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered without the gate. What is He talking about, without the gate and without the camp? He's talking about without the camp of the apostate people of God. You know what? When He says, come out from among them, what's He talking about? Come out from among apostate Christianity. Without the gates. Suffer like Jesus suffered. Well, how did Jesus suffer? He was opposed by the people of God. He was hated by the people of God. Put to death by the people of God. And everybody that became like Him received the same results. Okay? And He's telling us to suffer the same way. See? Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have not here an abiding city. Moses in Exodus 33 set up a tabernacle without the camp. And anybody that wanted to seek the Lord had to leave the camp to go to that tabernacle. You see, we've got to come out from among them. First church I went to was a Baptist church, and they didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I'd been reading the Word of God for 6 or 8 months there, and I realized immediately that they weren't believing what the Bible says, and I departed very quickly. It didn't last a month. I went to a Pentecostal church, and Got a pretty sudden revelation. They weren't believing much of it either. So I departed again. You know what? The Lord has set this thing up this way, honestly. You know what he told me one day? He said, David, the religions are playpens. They were meant to be outgrown so that you just climb over the bars. You know how religions are. They want to do everything to keep you in there, and they'll condemn you and say you're one of those children that runs around from church to church, and they do all kinds of things to condemn you and keep you into their little bars, you know. But you know what? I mean, I went from one religion to another religion, and then I realized, wait a minute, the Lord didn't start any religions. You know, he said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Religions make bars and separate the people of God, you know, but Jesus prayed that we would become one. That's his plan, you see. And he doesn't want us to denominate. He doesn't want us to be sectarian. He calls that a work of the flesh. Denomination means a sect, you see. So I learned that we had to have halfway houses. He told me that one time. We have to have halfway houses. You can't step out of the world and into the pure kingdom of God. You got to have something that's halfway. Because your flesh just will rebel. You know what I'm talking about? So what you've got to do while you're going through these halfway houses is you've got to be searching for a city whose foundations are the kingdom of God. You've got to be looking for something that looks like this. See, that's what we're responsible to do. You know, if you're in one right now and you feel good and you're comfortable and you're reading the Word of God, fine. Okay? But as you read the Word of God and you see, now wait a minute, there's leaven here. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And at least for the last 7 years, we have to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days or we'll be cut off. I need to get among the people who are looking for the truth and love the truth. So it's according to our perspective. You understand? We're only held accountable for our perspective. But when we see something like that, we should get out of it and go to something that's better. Okay? And go to what we perceive to be better. You know, a lot of people in here, I bet, have had the same experience I did. You started out in something that was pretty dead, and you moved up a little bit, and maybe moved up a little bit, and you know. But you know what? You just keep moving. You're still looking for the Lord, right? That's what counts. Let the Lord lead you, you know. We don't want to be in the playpen, and we really don't want to be in halfway houses, do we? We want to keep coming out of her, my people. You know, like he said. Where's God's people? In Revelation 18, where is his people? Come out of her, my people. And, you know, some have said, which I know absolutely to be wrong, that the Catholic Church is the mother harlot. I can tell you that's a lie. It is a mother of harlots. But notice it says mother of harlots. The daughters are harlots. Did you see that? Mother of the harlots of the earth. The daughters are harlots. But this mother of harlots rode upon the back of the seven-head, ten-horned beast. Catholicism didn't come along until the sixth beast, which was Rome. How could she have sat on the back of Egypt and Assyria, Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece? She didn't. There was no Catholic Church. The harlot was guilty of the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. Jesus said the same thing to Judaism. He said, upon you will come the blood from Abel until the blood of Zechariah. Apostate Judaism was a part of the mother. The mother is the corporate body of all apostate religion that turned away from God. And inside that, and that started back when Cain killed Abel. See, this mother is very old and she's been around a while. When we talk about coming out, it's easy for us to say, oh, that's them. I already came out of the Catholic Church, you know. I did. I came out of the Catholic Church. So you feel comfortable. But really, we have to come out of apostasy of what is not God, of our false ideas about God. Why did I take this course? I don't understand, Lord. I went somewhere I wasn't even thinking to go. We have to come out of what is not the Word of God, because only the Word of God can bring forth Jesus Christ in us. Only the Word of God. Not our opinions, only the Word of God. The sum of thy words is truth. We've got to, it's line upon line, here a little and there a little. We keep searching, Lord, show me the truth. And God keeps putting the puzzle together. You know, here a little and there a little, he says. You know, keeps putting it together. I made a mention the other day that I felt like what happens in Christianity is that we come to a place of comfort in the flesh and we just settle out. And we kind of stay there, you know. I'm talking about our experience in the Lord, you know. David said, I will never be satisfied until I awake in thy likeness. We can never be satisfied. You know, when you're getting comfortable in the world, it's because you've come to a place of satisfaction and you're not wanting to go on. It's painful to go on. It's painful to go on with God. We have to search for the truth. I've got a lot to learn. I'm going to tell you the one thing the Lord has given me many, many, many revelations. He's spoken to me many times. And the one thing I know better than anything is I don't know nothing. The more you know, the more questions you get. And I ask God these questions, and you know what? He gives me answers. You know, but then I get more questions, you know, and he gives me more answers. He's just leading me on, leading me on, leading me on, you know. Ask God for everything and ask him for the truth. When I was asking God for the truth, I thought I had the truth. I couldn't figure out why in the world am I asking God this. But it just kept coming out of my mouth. And I was in this Pentecostal church and I was enjoying, you know, the learning about the things of the Spirit and so on and so forth. Thought I had the truth in it. But every time I opened my mouth to pray, Lord, give me the truth. I want the truth. And he hit me with this word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And I'm still looking for the truth. I'm still looking for the truth. Because the truth will set you free, right? We've got to ask God for the truth. If you ask God for the truth, you might even think you have the truth. But if you ask God for the truth and sincerely mean it, he will give it to you. That's important. We can't count on our own intelligence to give us the truth. As you can see, God hid it very well from intelligence. Yeah. And he picked these ignorant fishermen because they had no hope of getting any wisdom from anybody but God. They were weak, and God's power is made perfect in weakness. Right? He picked them because they were weak, so they would depend upon him. The theologians of their day, they didn't have to depend upon God. They already knew where God was going, and they knew everything about him. And you couldn't tell them anything. But these poor ignorant fishermen, they didn't claim to be anybody and didn't claim to know anything. So they had to depend upon God, and he met them. He chose those kind of people. He still chooses those kind of people. So my exhortation to you is get on the mountain of the kingdom of God. There's a first fruits headed there. They're headed there because they've gone through their wilderness. They've been tried in their wilderness. And they're overcoming the devil in their wilderness. And they're learning how not to live like Egypt. You know, the wilderness was outside of Egypt. And God took them out of Egypt in order to teach them how that he was their supplier in everything. They could no longer receive their supply from Egypt. And these promises that God has given us in this word, if you really think on those promises, you'll discover that we're really not living like Christians. If we really believed those promises, what would we act like if we really believed those promises? What is it to be like Moses and like Jesus who went into the wilderness? What does it mean to live in that wilderness? That's what I want to share with you next, what it means to live in the wilderness. What would you act like if you believed all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive? Can you think about that? Meditate on that. What would I act like if I really, really believed this? What would I do with this problem? And what would I do with that problem? What would I do? Now, how would I handle it if I really, really believed this? Would I be so anxious? Would I be so troubled? Would I be so running around here trying, letting the Egyptian rule? What happened was when they went through the Red Sea, the Egyptian was supposed to be dead. They were supposed to reckon him dead. Instead, when they got out there, their flesh was crying, let's go back to Egypt. First time they got tried, let's go back to Egypt. You know what your flesh does when you get in a trial? Let's go back to Egypt. Remember how we used to do it? We'll take care of this problem. The righteous shall live from faith. We've got to learn how to walk by faith. It does not come natural to us. It's totally contrary to our flesh. You walk by faith, you're out in the wilderness, the only answer comes from God. You know, the Egyptian wants to save us, though. You know, And in the wilderness, only God can save you. I've had some experiences in the wilderness where the Lord spoke to me and He said, I'm bringing you through a wilderness so that you can tell my people I still supply there. Can you imagine? We're wondering how in the world are we going to be supplied when the mark of the beast and the whole world turns against us and we're hated of all nations, and we're wondering how in the world can God supply out there? And yet God's promises are not going to change. From this day until that, they're not going to change. They're still there. They still mean exactly what they mean. But if we can't stand on those promises here, how are we going to do it there? When you're in the midst of very great need. See? We need to make, you know, I experimented with God a lot. And I found out it pleased Him. I experimented a lot with faith. I would use my faith when I didn't have to. I had a ready supply, or I had a ready solution to my own problem. And instead, I would walk by faith. Even my wife would say sometimes, you know, why are you doing that? We got this, we could do this, we could, you know. No, I want to try this out. And I found out it really pleased God to do that. I asked the Lord, take me by the hand. Take me by the hand and teach me how to be a disciple of Christ. Lead me and help me to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And you know what? He would. And He would make suggestions to me. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Let's do this. Let's do that. You know. And I was experimenting with God, but I was growing in faith, understanding this is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is a supernatural religion. And yet, you and I both know, most of us probably came into this thing through a religion that was not supernatural and even rejected the supernatural totally. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They rejected most of what Christianity is, the supernatural. And yet the Lord made disciples and sent them out to make disciples and tell those disciples that they were to obey the same principles that He gave them, which was what? Raise the devil, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick. No, don't raise the devil. Freely you have received, freely give. You know, they were to pass on that to disciples, who were to pass it on to disciples, who were to pass it on to disciples, all the way down to us. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? If it had not been for religion, wouldn't that have been wonderful? So what we want to do is we want to ask God, Lord, take me by the hand. I'm ignorant. I really don't know what to do. But You can make me a disciple like those disciples. The witnesses are going to be disciples like those disciples. And they're going to go all over the world doing the same thing that the witnesses did. And of course, there's the Judases. And there's the Peter, James, and Johns. All those types and shadows are going to be fulfilled again. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of somebody who the Lord spoke to them and told them they were Elijah? Or Moses? And said, that guy's a quack. There's something wrong with that guy. Well, let me tell you something. I know people personally that the Lord did speak to them and tell them that. And it's not, in fact, some of them didn't understand that these were not two people that we're talking about. This is a very large group of people all over the world that are going to be doing the works of those disciples all over the world. Notice that the beast made war on the two witnesses. The only other place in the book of Revelation that the beast made war on anybody, it was the saints. Oh. You think the beast would have much trouble taking out two men? The beast has all the firepower of the world. It's a one world kingdom. Do they have any trouble taking out two men? No, they're having a battle with the saints. Do you know when the two witnesses are resurrected, what time it is? It's the last trump. Look, Revelation 11 and 15. It's the last trump. You know when they're being resurrected? They are the saints. They're being resurrected with the saints. See what I'm talking about? We are underestimating what God is going to do with us in the days ahead. Whether you're in the man-child, the two witnesses, or we that are alive and remain, We underestimate what we're going to be like. We try to picture ourselves in tribulation, wondering if we can. You can't do that. Where iniquity abound, grace much more abounds. God's going to pour out grace when we come into the midst of this thing, and we're not going to recognize ourselves. And we're not going to recognize the power that's going to flow through us, the ability to stand up and be a witness when the whole world is against us. We're not going to recognize ourselves. We can't imagine what it would be like. Don't fear. Never fear about what's coming, because you won't know who you are when that happens, you see. The two witnesses who are calling down fire out of heaven. You know what that fire represents? It's destruction on the kingdom of the beast. Do you know, right now we think America's our friend in a lot of ways. But there's going to come a time when God says He's going to judge your judgment on her, talking about the harlot of America. See, there's more than one harlot, too. There's a secular harlot and a religious harlot. But what could be the saints' judgment on America? It's because America is going to bring the saints into bondage and persecute and kill them. And you know what the saints are going to be praying? God, stop this. Judge these people. Look at the saints underneath the altar in Revelation chapter 6. Judge these people that are killing our brothers and sisters. You know what? The people of God are going to get a revelation that our kingdom is not of this world. America is not my land. You are one holy nation, he said to Christianity. We're drawing the lines wrong. You understand? It's us and them. See? My kingdom is not of this world. We're drawing the lines wrong. It's not God and country. It's God. Don't pledge allegiance to this flag. You're making a mistake. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. They're going to be the enemy. They have to do that. The Lord's going to cause them to do that for His name's sake. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What was He talking about? So that His name would be manifested right here. The whole world's got to hate us. You know why? If the world doesn't hate us, we don't rightly divide our allegiance. We think that this is our country. But Peter said that we are a chosen generation, a holy nation. Talking about Christianity worldwide, you see. When they hate us, we're going to realize who the real enemy is. And we're going to realize that we are devoted only to God's kingdom. It's not God and country anymore. It's not the worship of the kingdom of the beast. All nations are in the beast. And all nations are going to hate us. Patriotism is a demon spirit. It's caused almost as many wars as religion. It doesn't matter which side you're on, you're patriotic. But you can be patriotic for an enemy. You can be patriotic for... See, we're not prejudiced for somebody because they live in the same land that we live in. We should be prejudiced for somebody because they're a part of our kingdom.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.